All right. We are at the end of the road. It's been, hopefully, it's been a helpful journey for you as we have looked at so many things that the Apostle Paul has talked about. You know, the book of Romans, as we discovered, carries or conveys some of the essential teachings of Christianity. If, you know, in many ways, if you had the Gospels, the story of Christ, and you had the book of Romans, you'd kind of have the gospel. You'd have sufficient information to know who Jesus is and what God has accomplished through the sending of his Son. And we've tried to cover as much of that as we can. We began a number of months ago in the early chapters talking about the universal sin of mankind, how we all stand to face the wrath and the judgment of God. But we also learned about the incredible love and grace of God, whereby he declares righteous and forgiven the soul that places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus. That's called the doctrine of justification by faith. Isn't it amazing that all we have to do is put our faith in what somebody else did? It's not about what we do, but we trust in what has been done by the Lord. And we are no longer guilty of our sin. He declares us to be at peace with him. And then, of course, Paul covered the doctrine of sanctification, that process that we go through as believers, where we learn to live life according to the Word of God, according to the ways of God. We learn about the heart of God and how he wants us to conduct the affairs of our lives, and how we are to make choices in the light of what we know and who we belong to. And, of course, the source of that is both the Word of God and the abiding and indwelling Holy Spirit. And in the last few studies, we just looked at a handful of examples that Paul gives of what being a servant of Jesus looks like, what Christ's likeness looks like in practice, and especially within the body of Christ. So I hope that these scriptures have just kind of solidified your understanding of the gospel, that you've looked at that and you say, yep, I knew I was a sinner. God showed me that. Yep, and I learned what Jesus did on my behalf. And yep, I know about the grace of God. And that I'm at peace with God because of Jesus. I hope those solid things of the gospel are grounded in your life, and that you have latched on to some of those other things that we talked about by way of encouragement about how to live for him who saved you. Now, as Paul begins to wind up his letter, he shares a few personal remarks in chapter 15. I'm not going to read those this morning. This is some things there about the preaching of the ministry, the preaching ministry God had called him to. He gives all the credit to the Lord for everything that's been accomplished through the preaching, through the miracles and signs that accompanied his preaching at times. He wrote about his intentions to stop in Rome. He was actually en route to Spain. He wanted to go to a new territory where the gospel had not been preached yet, but he was hoping to come through Rome and spend some time with the believers there. And then he asks for prayer because he's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a financial gift. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem were struggling at that particular time, and so the Macedonian churches in particular, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, some of those churches in the Greek area had a gift, a financial gift that they had gathered, and Paul was going to take it back and help the brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea. So that's kind of where chapter 15, some of the stuff that chapter 15 covers. And then we come to chapter 16, where Paul gives us this extensive list of names of individuals that he asks the church to give specific greetings to. There's 26 names in total. Most of them are men, but nine of them are women, just various people in ministry, part of the body of Christ. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to actually walk through that list of names. And I will do my utmost to pronounce them the way I think they should be pronounced, because they're Greek and they're Jewish names. This is one of those passages that perhaps some students of Scripture might just jump over, you know, because it's like the genealogies. It's just a list of names. But the Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. That includes sections like this. So we're going to read through these and see what God can teach us from looking at these individuals. I entitled this sermon, Snapshot of a Church. I kind of wrestled with a few different titles, and I thought, okay, let's go with this one, Snapshot of a Church, because we get a glimpse into the membership of the church at Rome. And as we go through these, what I really want to make note of is not so much their names, but what Paul says in his description of them, and then see what we can pull out of that. And here's a question I'd like you to ask yourself as we go through this. If Paul had included your name or my name in his list, what might he have said about us? What might Paul have said had he written to us? What might he have said in sending greetings to this congregation? What might he have said about you and your relationship with the Lord, your engagement and involvement in the ministry of God in this place? So I'll come back to that question when we get to the end. All right, let's read through it, and I'll just read it from up front. We're reading from the New American Standard, the first 16 verses. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their home. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all of the saints who are with them, and greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. So as I mentioned last Sunday, when you go through the Word of God, there are various types of things that you can study, including people, good people, bad people, good examples, examples you want to stay away from. The list that Paul gives, these are all good examples. These are all people who were recognized as truly belonging to the Lord and truly faithful to the Lord. Now, we aren't told a whole lot, granted, about these folks, but I think what we can conclude is that each of these contributed to the cause of Christ and to the well-being of the church community at large in some way. All right, so let's kind of walk through these as briefly as we can. He starts with this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Phoebe apparently was a servant in the church at Centuria. Centuria was south of Corinth. It was in the southern part of Greece. You had the Macedonian area in the north and Achaia in the south. Today, that's pretty much all Greece. Although, I met a fellow one time from Greece, and he said, no, I don't live in Greece. I live in Macedonia. He was quite proud of the fact that he was Macedonian. But Achaia was in the south, and Centuria was there. And so there's this woman named Phoebe. And it's believed that Phoebe, the reason she's kind of at the beginning of this list is that she may well have been the courier of this letter. So Paul says, I commend her to you, right? Welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So it may be that she's carrying the letter to the Romans, to that particular church. and she's going to deliver it to that congregation. And so, but Paul can attest to the fact that she had shown herself faithful in service to the Lord. Many, he said, had benefited from her service. We're not given any details, but just that many had benefited from her. Some have suggested she may have been a successful business person, and out of her financial resources, she helped a number of God's people. But just the fact that here's a lady who served by helping others, and so he says, welcome her warmly. The word here in the New American Standard is she's a servant of the church, which is that centuria. The word servant there is the word diakonos, from which we get our term deacon. And there are some who interpret that word to say that she was a deaconess in the early church. Others simply interpret it as a general word for servant or one who has ministered to other people. Both would actually be acceptable interpretations, and so this might be an example of a matter of opinion where brothers and sisters in Christ have a little different interpretation. But again, both can fit. In any case, we have a lady who's remembered and known for her service among God's people. Let's go on to the next one. Brit Prisca. Now, in other places, that's Priscilla. So Prisca's kind of like a short form, almost like a nickname, Prisca and Aquila. And it's interesting in Scripture that she typically appears first, the wife, then the husband. In this, we don't know why. Maybe she had a very prominent personality. I don't know. But we're introduced to them way back in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, when Paul was in Corinth. You remember he spent some time there working as a tent maker? Aquila and Priscilla were in the tent making business, and so he spent time with them laboring and making tents while also doing some ministry, because that was his trade. And now we know that they're in Rome. It's possible that they had left for a while because of the Edict of Claudius, which we talked about weeks and weeks ago. 49 AD, all the Jews were supposed to leave Rome, but some of them have come back. He died in 54 AD, and so some of the Jews have come back. And this is where we find Aquila and Priscilla at this time. And in Rome, they opened their home as a place for believers to gather. Of course, there's no church buildings. There's nothing like this in the early church. It's about the 4th century before you start to see the buildings and kind of the early stages of moving toward cathedrals and things. Churches always met in somebody's house. Now, that might be different, obviously, in Jerusalem, because sometimes they met in the temple. But that's kind of the exception. They were meeting in people's houses, and people opened their homes to God's people. And so maybe we could say with Aquila and Priscilla, among other things, they practiced hospitality. That was something that they could do and that they did well. Paul calls them fellow workers, and a couple who risked their necks for them, put their lives on the line for Paul at some point in time. You know, they were willing to kind of step out and face some danger and some risk out of love for the apostle. And their faith is recognized by the Gentile believers and the Gentile churches. So this is a couple who have a reputation that's not just local. This is regional. It's a couple people know about and their service to the Lord. They're a Jewish couple, but it's the Gentile churches that are particularly, Paul says, who are appreciative of them. And so another couple just known for their activity in the church. Let's go to Epaphroditus. Now, Paul simply says, this is my beloved. In the Greek, that's a part of the word agape, agapetone in the Greek. And so Paul has a deep fondness for Epaphroditus. Whatever role he was filling in the church, all we know is he was the first convert in Asia, which would have been the area of like Ephesus, Western Turkey in modern day thinking. So he's the first convert there. And so he just says, greet him. He's my beloved, right? So he has had an impact with his faith in the Lord on Paul's life. In what way? We'll never know. But he's recognized for his faith. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. That's a common name literally in the Greek. It's Miriam. And so likely a Jewish lady. but it says she was a hard worker. And the word that's used there, you know, kind of carries that idea. It wasn't just that she did some work in the church. She was a hard worker. And she was recognized for that. So that was her service to the church. Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. By my kinsmen, it's not necessarily family. This probably just means they're fellow Jews. But Paul says they're my fellow prisoners. This is a couple that at some point had been in prison with Paul, or at least imprisoned because of their faith. They knew the hardship of having their faith really tested and being in prison. And Paul says they are outstanding among the apostles. They're not apostles. I don't think that's a right translation of that at all. The idea is in the eyes of the apostles, this couple is outstanding. Outstanding. And isn't it great that, you know, churches have couples? It says they were also in Christ before Paul was. And so this is a couple who has a long-standing faith. You know, it's probably been 20 years, maybe even a little more, when Paul writes this letter, and they've been Christians longer than he has. And so just the steady faith, a couple in the church with a steady faith, and maybe we can think of some even here in our own community, steady faith for years and years and years. That's a real testimony to God's people when they see that. All right. And so a great faith on their part. Let's go to the next one here. I think there was one mentioned. Ampliatus, my beloved, another one who was beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, a fellow worker, obviously involved in some kind of ministry. Stachys, another my beloved. Again, just some people who had an impact on Paul's life. I do want to talk about Apelles just briefly, if I could here. It says the approved in Christ. Now, that's an interesting way to be described, the approved in Christ. What's Paul talking about there? Well, the word there in the Greek means to have passed a test in terms of character. I read where in New Testament times, of course, the coins that they had were metals melted down, you know, silver and so forth, and they would melt it down to a liquid, put it in a press, and then take it out. And some business people, because the metal was soft, would shave them down even smaller, so that, because everything was by weight, right? So they would shave it down smaller so that you'd have to put extra coins in. They were not people of integrity. The idea is to be approved is to be someone of good character. Someone of integrity, somebody who would say, no, that's not a just scale. That's not an honest weight. It was important that being honest. And so this is the kind of man that Apelles was. What a great message to those of us who are guys here, to be men of integrity, men of good character, to be described that way. I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. In that context, Paul was urging Timothy as a leader in the church to persevere in hardship. He says, endure hardship as a good soldier, just above that, just before that. So the idea is, you know, when you're engaged in the work of the Lord and it gets tough, know how to handle the word of God. In other words, what does the word of God say to you? What's it speaking to you in the midst of things that are hard? Abide in that word. That's the idea. And when you do that and you're abiding in the word of God, you're showing yourself approved to God because you're depending on the Lord in those circumstances. And so that, you know, again, we don't know any more details about it than that, but the very fact that Paul would describe this brother as someone approved in Christ, wow, that's honorable. That's honorable to be called that. But good counsel, not just for guys, certainly for all of us. All right, another one that's mentioned there is Aristobulus. Now, notice he says those who are of the household of Aristobulus. The suggestion is here's somebody who is a man who leads his household in the things of faith. This is a man of God who is a family man, and his family is involved in the ministry and the activities of the Fellowship of God's People. It's not just a guy, it's his family. And what a great testimony that is as well, isn't it? That families come together to be in the house of God, to be in service to the Lord. They're led by the Father, and yet the household is engaged. There's another one's going to come up on that. Greet Herodian. That's not Herodias, who we read about in the Gospels, whose daughter danced for Herod, right? That's not who this is. This is a guy, Herodian, all right, my kinsman, another Jewish individual. Here's another household. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Does that name sound familiar, by the way? You heard the term narcissism? Okay, you know that word? Okay, that's where it comes from. Narcissus was a character in Greek mythology who was quite captivated with himself. And if you remember your Greek mythology, he was said to be constantly and steadily looking at his gaze in the reflection in the water. And he finally stared for so long that he turned into the plant that now bears his name. That's the story of Narcissus. So I kind of feel a little bit for Narcissus because he's living with the name of a guy who loved himself. And I clearly, from what Paul is, by the fact that Paul is mentioning him, he probably wasn't like that at all. A.W. Tozer once said, and I think he was saying it somewhat lightheartedly, but maybe quite seriously, he said that descendants of this man are still around and living in Hollywood. Maybe other places too. But nonetheless, he says, greet those of the household. This individual, again, like Aristobulus, his household was engaged and active in the ministry of the Lord. So then we come to a couple of ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, because of the similarity in spelling. Some students of Scripture believe these might have been twins, two ladies, who are, whoops, now I got to go back all the way through it there, don't I? All right, there we go. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're workers in the Lord. Again, the word there is similar to what was used earlier of Mary. They're workers, like Persis. Persis is a Persian name, someone who may have come from Persia and relocated to Rome, possibly even a slave, some have suggested, but another individual who worked hard in the Lord. And then there's an interesting one. We actually have someone that bears this name, don't we? Greet Rufus, a choice man. A choice man. Now, that word choice could be mean that he was chosen of God, particularly chosen of God, or that he was just a man of excellent character. Now, this name has certainly invoked some study and some curiosity by Bible students. If you're familiar with the trial of Jesus and his suffering, you know that on the route to Golgotha, there was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene who was pressed into service to carry the cross. Well, Mark tells us in his account of the gospel that Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Is it possible that Rufus is the same one whose father could tell him stories and told him stories of a firsthand account of the crucifixion of Jesus? Can't say for absolutely sure, but if it is, here's a man with an interesting element that he brings into the ministry. And by the way, Simon of Cyrene, Cyrene was in Libya, northern Africa. In all likelihood, Simon was black. That's why the Romans grabbed him. Here, you carry the cross. So Rufus may have been a black man. And it also mentions his mother and mine. Obviously, his mom had had an impact. Not only Rufus, but his mom had had an impact on Paul. And he says, greet them. Greet them. And they're a part of this congregation as well. And then the last few, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers with them. Some of these names are Greek names You kind of have, so you have some Jewish names in the church, you have some Greek names in the church. By the way, there was a couple of names, Aristobulus being one of them. There's a belief that he was connected to the imperial household in Rome. So you have some upper class people in the church, and you have some potential slaves in the church. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, rich people. It's a mixed bag of people that are part of this ministry. But these kind of these final names, Nereus and his sister, there's nine additional names, actually eight men, one woman, and then the sister of Nereus, who we really don't know anything about. But they're all noted to be brethren and noted to be saints. Of course, the word saints refers to holy ones. It's from the word hagios. It's a term that rightly describes the true believer in Jesus, the person who has recognized their sin before God, who has embraced God's grace and mercy and put their faith in the Lord Jesus and is now walking with and serving the Lord. To be a saint is not, as is often interpreted by another body of people, because of specific accomplishments. If you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're counted among the saints. Now, sometimes we may not act like saints in our sense of the word. It doesn't matter. It's what God declares. We're holy people. We live a life in pursuit of holiness. We live with the indwelling Holy Spirit. A holy God has embraced us as his own and given us his name. And so we are the saints. And so in this list of names kind of gives us a bit of a glimpse into the church at Rome, a snapshot, as we said, of the folks that Paul wrote to, and we get just a little bit of an idea of the kind of people that made up that ministry. So I'm going to scroll through here because I obviously didn't go far enough. So let's come back to this question. If Paul had included your name and my name in his list, what might he have said about you? Well, I'd like to think that he'd say your name and add to it my beloved, right? My brethren. But think about some of the other things he said here. Would you be recognized for the work that you do, for the hard work, being a fellow worker, a helper of many? Do you have the kind of character that you could be commended to other ministries and churches? Anyone who risks their lives, or maybe risks their reputation, we might add in there, for the sake of serving the Lord. Someone who's approved in Christ, who's passed the test, someone of integrity. Might he have written that about you or me? A choice man, a man of good and excellent character, and as I said, beloved in the Lord. How might Paul have described us? And this is just for some personal reflection, you know. And it's not that we're looking for recognition from people. That's not the thing. Paul said back in chapter 2, when he talks about a true Jew is one who is circumcised of the heart, right, and in whom the Spirit of God dwells, and who is not looking for the praise of men, but the praise of God. And so is there something in our lives as we serve the Lord that others might identify and God is so pleased with that he sees that, man, we're committed to him. We're walking with Jesus in this life. And so I'll just leave you to think about some of that. I realize it's hypothetical to ask that question. But the Lord is looking for us to be people of good character, which brings us to the end of our study of the book of Romans. I hope there's been some things we have touched on that have brought some clarity to the gospel. And you know with confidence where you stand with the Lord. Right now, you can say, I am his and he is mine. I belong to the Lord. He has redeemed me. He has forgiven me. I stand to inherit eternal life. It's reserved for me. I know I'm going to be there when Jesus comes and be a part of the community of God's people. I hope that's true for you. But let me close our series of messages this way. If by chance you can't say that with confidence, you can't say, I'm not sure, Pastor, if if I'm right with God, I think I'm a pretty good person. But am I saved? Am I going to hell? I don't know. Well, listen, do you know God wants you to know that? God wants you to know. And very simply, if you belong to Jesus, if you have acknowledged your sin, and you brought that to God, and you said, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I understand Jesus paid my debt, and I want my life to be debt-free of sin, and I want to be at peace with you. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to know that with a measure of certainty. So here's my question to you. If you're not certain, and I've just shared with you the simplicity of the gospel, what's holding you back?